Okay, let's get started. Did someone just go through into the lounge? No? All right. Okay, let's get started. So what we're going to do in this session is just really revise a little bit of some important aspects from our last session. It's things that I don't think I really explained that well. Do you need a Bible? You need a Bible? Yeah, I didn't explain that well, so we're going to just kind of go over those points and just finish off, because we never quite got to the end of Paul and Barnabas's first mission. And in fact, this evening, I doubt very much if we're going to get through to the end of Paul's second mission journey. So we'll probably get halfway through, and then we'll just pick it up. Wherever we end up getting to, we'll pick that up in our next session. But before we start and we look into the Word, let's put a prayer before the Lord and ask Him to guide us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come here this evening. Lord, to hear Your Holy Scriptures, Lord, read, listened to, thought about, and studied. Lord, help us, all of us, to appreciate what Your holy word says, deepen our understanding, give us knowledge, Lord, that we haven't had before. Illuminate Your word into our hearts and our minds, Lord. And I pray all of this evening, whatever we learn, whatever we read, whatever we study, Lord, we thank You for it and give You the praise and the honor that's due Your name. Amen. Okay, so if you turn in your Bibles quickly, we'll revise some of the previous session. Acts chapter 13. So I'm just going to start at verse 1. I'm going to skip the names when we get to it and get onto the verse 2. Verse 2 is the important part. Verse 1. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. And jump into verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, and then they sent them away. The church sent them away after prayer and fasting and laying their hands on them in prayer. And the last time that we came across this verse in our last session, we highlighted this, the word in this version, it says in verse 2, as they ministered. But in some modern versions, it says, and as they worshipped. And we also talked about the fact that they prayed and they fasted. And, you know, we had a little discussion on, you know, is fasting really something that we should be doing as Christians today? I think one of the other things that I try to bring out is that the word minister in here, the Greek word, that's from where we get the word liturgy. Now, I can't remember, but did we have a little discussion on the word liturgy and what it might mean today? You don't remember that? So, thank you. So the word ministered here, or worshipped in your Bible, the Greek word there, that's where we get the English word liturgy. Now, liturgy means different things to different people, depending on which denomination you go to, and really which church you go to. But essentially, it means these English words that we've just read. Either it says worship or to minister to the Lord. So in terms of our worship, what this verse was saying is that both prayer and fasting, according to the Bible, are means of worshiping the Lord. Right? This is what we do. So it's not just the hearing of the word, it's not just prayer, but fasting was also included in that as something that the Lord sees as worshiping the Lord. So that's one thing. So what does liturgy mean? Some people just restrict it in other churches just to the communion table. Other churches just refer it back to maybe the Lord's Prayer. So it depends where you go. But in terms of the context of the verses that we're reading here, that we see that liturgy means to worship God. It's a form of worship. And that's what that where that word comes from, and that's what it means in the context of these verses. We also read about on their first missionary journey, they came across a false prophet called Bar-Jesus, ironically. Bar-Jesus. And this false prophet was trying to make sure that the work of spreading the gospel message of salvation, was hindered and really not been, for Paul and Barnabas, not to be able to preach that at all. And so Paul came against this false prophet in a rather interesting way, in that he essentially cursed him, and the man was blind for a certain amount of time. Now, it's interesting. If you think that, well, that's a bit of overkill, isn't it? It's a very strong reaction to a false prophet. But when we bear in mind that this false prophet was trying to heed the work of God and calling it a false thing, and this is why Paul's reaction. But I want to just go over and say this, is that back in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, I'll tell you it's Deuteronomy, don't turn there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 13, God gives the standard of what a false prophet is. And he says that anything that a prophet says that was going to come to pass, and if that thing does not come to pass, then that person is to be considered a false prophet. And does anyone want to hazard a guess at the reaction that people were to take when they came across a false prophet in the Old Testament? Anyone want to hazard a guess what that might be? No, it's cheating. We've had this discussion at home, I know you know. Yes, they were stoned to death. They had to be put to death. So, and the reason that I bring that up is just to highlight just how serious God takes the idea of a false prophet and what they do. And so, really, I think Paul really is a bit lenient in just making, well, it wasn't Paul's power. Paul was empowered by God. So it was still God's power that led to this false prophet being blind. But I would say, if you gave the man the false prophet a choice, well, would you want him blind for a little bit or stoned to death? All right, I think that would have been an easy choice for him to make. But this explains then why you might think that Paul dealt with this false prophet rather harshly. But in actual fact, God takes it very seriously when it comes to false prophets. And as I said last session, and so we should do today. Not to the stoning of death necessarily, but we should take the whole thing about false prophets in our churches rather seriously. Then we came on to looking at the ministry of Paul and how they went into the synagogues in the cities that they visited and they preached the gospel there. And the overall reaction of the Jews in these synagogues, some would hear and accept the message that they gave, but by and large, they rejected the gospel message that was preached. In fact, they went further than that. They were angry, and they persecuted both Paul and Barnabas. Now, on the contrary, because the Jews rejected the message, Paul said to the Jews, well, because you've rejected this message, I am now going to start preaching to the Gentiles. That's what we learnt last time. So how did the Gentiles react? No need to turn there, it's only one verse, I'll read it to you. In Acts 13:44, it said that on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. So on the one hand, you've got the Jews that by and large rejected the gospel message that was being preached. But the Gentiles warmly, overwhelmingly received. Gentiles, non-Jewish believers. On the next Sabbath day, almost the whole city came to hear the word of God. And that's an amazing contrast. And we picked up on that on our last session. So now we're going to continue on and we're going to make our way to the end of Paul's first missionary journey. So if you have a look in your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 13. And we're going to read two verses from verse 48. Acts 13 and verse 48. And I'm just going to pull out a couple of things. This is really just highlighting and re-emphasizing something that I've already said, but I want to draw something from this. Verse 48 says this: Now when the Gentiles heard this, that is the word that was preached to them, listen to this, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region. So the work of ministering the gospel, preaching the gospel, managed to work its way throughout all the region. But something interesting, I don't know if this is in some of your modern Bibles because I didn't check this particular verse, but in the New King James it says at the end of verse 48, glorified the word of the, uses this phrase, glorified the word of the Lord. And at the beginning of verse 49 it says, and the word of the Lord was being spread. And the word of the Lord. Now I find it interesting. Oh, has anyone got anything different in their versions? Verse 49 and the word of the Lord. Honoured, not glorified. But it was the word, it says the word of the Lord, does it, in your Bibles? Okay. I want to make this connection is the fact that they were preaching the gospel message of salvation. But here, that gospel message is being referred to as the word of the Lord. So God's word and the gospel message are the one and the same. And we get the importance of this. The gospel message is the word of the Lord. It is God's word that is being preached. When we preach the gospel message, in whatever form that takes, that you are preaching the word of the Lord. So, carrying on to verse 50, I'll just read these three verses here from verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men in the city. They raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they expelled them from their region. But they took off the dust from their feet against them. They shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. Verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now the thing is that the Jews stirred up. They weren't just content with disapproving of the gospel message that Paul and Barnabas was preaching in the region, but they went as far as to stir up hatred and riots in their cities, so much so that it led to them being expelled from the region. So I would say that that's an extreme reaction. We might call that today an extreme reaction. Actually, today I'm not sure it would be an extreme reaction. I suppose it depends what country that you live in and the culture of the country today. But I would say it's an extreme reaction to stir people up just because someone is preaching something different to what you believe. And verse 51, they shook off the dust off their feet against them. This is something that Jesus said that they should practice when they go out through the whole regions of the land of Israel and Judea, that they, if they are not received, that they should brush their feet just as a sign against them that the Lord has had done with that city. The Lord has done with that city. And that's quite a thing to have said against you. That city rejected what God had to offer, which is the message of salvation and eternal life. But this is what I find amazing, right? So they had all this persecution against them. And verse 52 says, and the disciples were filled with joy. Can you imagine yourself going through all of that persecution, and at the end of it and through it, you can say that you are filled with joy? So I want you to just consider for a moment the fact that they might have considered that the word that they preached, the reason for them being overjoyed, is that the word that they preached, the message of salvation, the value that they placed on that was more than the persecution, the value that they placed on themselves and their own safety and their health. Isn't that an amazing thing? Totally selfless in their work and their dedication to God. So I'm just going to summarize now. That takes us to the end of the first missionary journey. And so they visited six cities. Two cities were in Cyprus. It's the first country that they visited. Then they went over into Asia Minor, which is now known as modern-day Turkey. And in Asia Minor, they visited four cities. They initially preached in the synagogues of the Jews. Most of the Jews, as I mentioned earlier, rejected the gospel message, whilst the Gentiles, conversely, overwhelmingly accepted and embraced the gospel message, and many got saved, and churches were planted. Churches were established in those cities. And I don't know if you remember, but this is a pattern that Paul did, not just in his first missionary journey, but you do this in the second and the third, but he would go from one place to another, but then he would retrace his footsteps and go back. And he would visit the cities and the churches that they planted there, and he would try and encourage them as they made their way back to their starting point. So the first missionary journey was estimated to be the shortest of the three missionary journeys. It's the shortest one. And this is only a vague estimate, because it depends on how you measure it. But some people say that they must have traveled in their first missionary journey 1,200 miles. That's a lot. That is a lot. I'm pretty sure they didn't do it all on foot. They would have had donkeys maybe or something like that. But nevertheless, 1,200 miles is what they did. Okay, then we have this by the way, I'm not going to spend as much time focusing on each city and the place that they went to on the second missionary journey, because if this was the shortest of their missions and the other two are bigger, we'd be here forever and a day if we looked at every small detail. So I'm just going to highlight the main points on the second and third journeys as we come across them. But before they get on to their secondary missionary journey, something very important happens. And we're going to pick this up in Acts chapter 15, if you want to turn there. Acts 15, yeah. So what Paul and Barnabas found that when they were in Antioch, and when I'm talking about Antioch, I'm talking about the one in Syria. Remember, we came across two Antiochs in it, and there's more than that, but we came across two, one in Syria and one in Asia Minor. But this one I'm talking about is the one in Syria. You remember that? You do.
I just sat in his floor in America.
I was there. So where was I? I've lost my train of thought now.
Antioch.
Yes, so there were men in Antioch in Syria, Jews, saying that Jewish Christians, and they were saying, if you want to be saved, you have to be circumcised. And Paul and Barnabas took exception to that. So let's pick it up from Acts 15 in verse 1. And this, just to set the scene, they were so outraged, Paul and Barnabas, by the preaching of these men saying that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. that they took the whole matter to the other apostles that were in the church at Jerusalem. And this is where this meeting takes place. This is this council meeting. Verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. And so it was Paul and Barnabas that we read were the ones that raised the issue, that they felt so strongly about it. And this passage, it really just established the need for us to be careful what we hear about if we come across false doctrine. If we hear someone teaching something that is not biblical, let's say, then if it's a big error, then it needs to be addressed. We can't just let it slip, in other words. So if anything goes against, in this case, this was going to the heart of the gospel, when people were saying that you needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, if you know where it is and able to flip to it quickly, go to Galatians chapter 1. The whole of the book of Galatians, Paul was set out to prove this point about salvation is by grace alone. In other words, it's not by our works and what we do. It's a gift of God through faith, and the faith that we have in him. And it is not of works, not of works of the Old Testament or any of the rituals that were... I'm trying to think of the word. It's escaped me now. But it's none of the rituals that, and practices that went on that was prescribed in the Old Testament. So Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. We'll read verse 6 to 9. Verse 6. I marvel, this is Paul speaking to the Galatians, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. This is how Paul's terming it, how he's terming this. A different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So he's calling it a perversion. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. In other words, that person that preaches that thing, let them be without salvation, in other words. Let him be accursed. This is the strong language that Paul is using. Verse 9. And if we have said before, now say I again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you other than the one that you have received from them, let him be accursed. So this is what the whole book of Galatians essentially is all about. This is establishing that the gospel is a gospel of grace and not a gospel of works. Now there are some people, if you know the book of James, the epistle of James, and you know it well, especially if you read there's not many chapters in it, but you read those, you might get the impression that James is maybe speaking about a different gospel, because he seems to say, he says, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. And he seems to be saying that you need works. But that's only on a casual reading. I'm sure many of you have studied James well and read it well, and so that you will know that James is not in contradiction with what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that there's a gospel of grace, and James is not saying anything other that contradicts that. What James is saying when he says grace needs to be accompanied by works, is that if you have a saving faith, then you will automatically have a fruit of good works, that you will want to please God by what you do and how you live your life. So it's not saying that, so it's a cause and effect thing, really. So faith is the cause, and the effect is works. And what James is trying to say is, if you're not really saved, you won't have the cause. And if you just have the works without the faith, then your faith's useless. You know, those works that you do mean nothing. So it's not a contradiction. So I'm only pointing that out. If you in your mind you think, well, gospel of grace, that's what Paul's saying here. This is why they went to the council meeting at Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church. James is not preaching a different gospel, a contrary gospel. So Acts, go back to Acts. Back to Acts chapter 15. And while you're doing that, so in conclusion of the meeting that they had when Paul and Barnabas raised this issue, this is what the conclusion, James, funnily enough, we were talking about James, he was the leader at the Church of Jerusalem, and this is what their conclusion, when they considered the matter that was set before them by Paul and Barnabas, they wrote a letter, and many copies of this letter, and they gave these letters to Paul and Barnabas. And this is the conclusion of the matter, that circumcision was not necessary for salvation, and that the apostles gave no such commandment, saying if there are other Jews that are out there saying that salvation, you need to be circumcised, the apostles are saying that they gave no such commandment. There are some things in there about words are failing me this evening. Killing an animal for eating. What's the, slaughtering an animal. What did you say? Sacrifice. Yeah, not to have that meat where the animal's blood is not drained, and where it's offered to false idols. Right. I'm not really sure that's something that the church Christians consider today. I think we probably ought to. It's not something that we do. Has anyone been at a church where that sort of teaching has been mentioned, that it's something that we should observe? They do, yeah. Yeah. But do you know of it? I mean, I will give my thoughts on that in a sec, but has anyone come across in churches where this is mentioned? No? No? Okay. The reason that... it seems to me, and at least, that this is the resolution about the animals, at least, is that they were doing that to try and appease the Jews. And also there was one other thing in there about sexual immorality, to abstain from, because as Christians you have freedom, but they're saying, do not use your freedom in Christ as a reason for entering into sexual immorality. Right? So what they were trying to do is they were trying to please certain groups, so they wouldn't be offended, so the Christians could then say, well, we don't need to bother about circumcision and all the rest of it, because we've got that freedom by grace in Christ. So that's a summary of that. But yeah, I do find it interesting that churches don't bring that up, because I think we, in this country at least, we do have meat. I don't want to worry anyone, but I think there are meats in supermarkets that are halal. Right, so this is Islamic meat, and they do slaughter, they do drain the blood, but it is meat that's offered to false idols. I don't know if that is something that your conscience would be pricked for knowing that or not. Oh, is it for Muslims though? Oh, is it? All right, okay. Yeah. All right. Okay. All right, so let's hang on, what just happened there? So let's just consider, before we move on to what we've just read, and before we move on to the second missionary journey, that the lengths that the first century saints went to, not just to preach the gospel, but to ensure that gospel message was not perverted. I mean, they really held it in high esteem, close to them. They really wanted to make sure that that gospel message was not watered down, was not changed, and it didn't change to a different gospel message than the ones that the apostles was preaching. Okay, so let's move on then. Acts chapter 15, we're just about to embark on the second missionary journey. Acts chapter 15. It's thought that his second missionary journey, Paul, it doesn't start well. I'm just going to say that. It doesn't start well. It's not all roses. But they start their next missionary journey in AD 49. And it's going to last for approximately 3 years. And they're going to, remember I said that they visited in their first missionary journey 6 cities. Well, in this one, they're going to visit 14 cities. Remember, that's just in one direction. Then they're going to come back and visit those cities again. And those 14 cities are spread over Asia Minor, where they were before, modern-day Turkey, also in Europe, and also in Greece. Well, it is today. Do you know if it was in Europe back then? Sorry? Asia Minor, no. No, I don't actually, it might be, I don't know. I don't know. Yeah, but it wasn't in Europe. It wasn't considered to be in Europe. So this is where it just doesn't get off to a good start. Paul and Barnabas, they covered a lot of ground together. And Barnabas was a really good friend to, as he was known then, Saul, at the start of his ministry. He sought him out. He helped him. He helped him and brought him to the apostles in the Jerusalem church. They planted churches together. They did the first missionary journey together. And they were the reason why these letters were made by the apostles at the Jerusalem church meeting, that we now have and enjoy the freedom that we do as Gentile Christians, where none of the former things of the Old Testament are in play today. We are saved by grace through faith. So we're going to come on to Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. Now, would someone like to read, just to give me a bit of a break, would someone like to read Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 40? Thank you. Thanks, sir. Okay, so we see, unfortunately, Paul and Barnabas have a little bit of a falling out. And we read here that it's not a small falling out. They were really digging their heels in deep. So I've got 3 questions that I'd like to throw open for discussion. Now, we read that the reason, just to highlight the reason for their dissension according to this, is that Barnabas wanted to take with them John Mark. Now, you might remember that from the last session, that John Mark was only with them for a short period of time, and this John Mark was the same person, Mark is the second who wrote the second gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So this is the same John Mark. So he wanted to say them, but Paul didn't want any of that. And they were at an impasse. They couldn't get through it. So this is the first question. Was there any merit in Paul's position? Merit in Paul's position. So Barnabas said, I want to bring John Mark with us. And Paul said, no, basically because, you know, well, he was only with us for a short time. We did all that work. And he wasn't with us. So that's why Paul didn't want them to go with him. So is there any merit in Paul's position? So you're saying that, right? So you're saying that Paul had a right to say for his position, or it's merited or not? You don't think Paul was right? Okay. Anyone else got other ideas, thoughts on it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Hmm. Yeah, if it was an unreliable thing, because I don't think when we read the passages last time, it really gives us an idea of why John Mark left. Just said he left for Jerusalem. That's all the information that we had. We will come across more information a bit later on. All right. So, yeah. Right. Okay. All right. No, that's fine. That's fine. So here's the second question. Was Barnabas wrong to dig his heels in? No? Who said no? All right. Why was he not wrong? Right. Yeah. 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 I have to say I kind of lean on the side of Barnabas. Yeah. No, absolutely not. Yeah. That's right. And that's what when we read through the New Testament, people didn't go out, as a general rule, they didn't go out on their own to do the work of the Lord. There was always two or more. So here's the third question before we carry on. Can we get any wisdom from this passage that would help us today? Because we've got two people that were on fire for the Lord. This is not a question of their faith in the Lord or their passion for doing the Lord's work, but they were deeply entrenched, so much so that it split up the relationship. And Paul ends up taking Silas, and Barnabas ends up taking John Mark. Is there any wisdom that we can gain from this for us today, or is this just human nature? But it wasn't just two different missions, otherwise there wouldn't have been a need for dissension and... Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Mm. Yeah. 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 I think honestly, I think this, what it's, this tells me is that, you know, you can be on fire for the Lord. You can know the Holy Scriptures inside out. You can have a really close relationship with God. It doesn't mean that you're going to be able to get on and agree with everyone all the time. I think that's what it says to me. Okay. Yes. Right. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Yeah. Yep, that's right. Well, God does that as well, doesn't he? He turns bad things to our advantage. Okay, so Paul chooses Silas, and Silas is commended by the church, so we know that he's good to go. And the Bible gives us this template, as we mentioned earlier, that when you're going out on the mission field, not to go alone, but to have at least one companion with you. So who was this Silas fella? Because this is the first time that we've come across his name in the New Testament. So it'd be nice to know a little bit about him. Well, he was from the church at Jerusalem, first of all, because that was the church that recommended him, that commended him for the mission field. So they knew him, that's where his church was. He was recognized as a prophet. Now you'd have to go to, don't turn there now, but he's in Acts 15:32. And it's an important point to know, because of what we'll come across later on, is that Silas was recognized as a prophet in his church. So this means that he had likely seen, because he was at the church of Jerusalem, he had likely seen and heard Jesus' preaching. Who mentioned that earlier on? Was that you, Graham? So yeah, he would have likely have heard, seen and heard Jesus' preaching and everything else that was going on during his ministry on earth. So it's likely that he knew Jesus, or at least was under his preaching. It's also likely why Paul refers to Silas, and I don't want to dwell too long on this, it's why he refers to Silas later on in 1 Thessalonians as an apostle. So this comes to this, how do we identify and define what an apostle is? It's very important to do. According to the biblical definitions, so these would be people that had met with Jesus, who had seen Jesus when he was, before he died, who'd met him, believed on him, and Jesus sent them out to a mission or another. And that includes the Apostle Paul. Barnabas is also recognized as... Is this something you want to... Yeah. Because, because Jesus called him an apostle. But the thing is that he did know Jesus whilst he was on the earth, and he heard his ministry. And it was Jesus that sent Paul on the mission. Right? So the important bit is that it's Jesus himself that sends these people out. Yeah. So all of these people, Barnabas... and Silas in 1 Thessalonians is referred to as an apostle. And Silas is a Greek name, and I only mention this because you might come across this other name in your Bible at some point. The Latin name is Silvanus. Now that name might ring a bell, but Silvanus is mentioned in other epistles, and these probably refer to the same person. And so they were confirmed by the churches to go out and to continue the mission. So verse 41, 15:41, says, talking about Paul and Silas, and they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So they revisited the churches that Paul had been on the first mission. And this is why I was siding with you guys earlier on. Can I say you guys in an Americanism? That's why I was siding with you earlier on towards Barnabas, right? Because Paul's argument was, well, John Mark was only there for a little while and he didn't partake in the labor of the churches. And here's Paul taking Silas, going back to the churches that they were just at. So that's why I think, you know, the strength of the hand lay with Barnabas. So, but Paul, it's interesting to note that Paul continued to go to the churches that he was at, strengthening those churches. And incidentally, he took the letter with them, the letter that they got from the Jerusalem Council, saying that there's no need for you to be circumcised in order to be saved. In order to be saved. So they took that letter. Barnabas had the same letter, a copy of the same letter, and went his way, and they took the letters to the churches that they went to as well. And so they encouraged the believers that were there. And I think that's a really nice thing to do. When you've gone and you've planted churches and you've made new friends and you've helped these people, you've brought them into the kingdom, you've preached the gospel, that you revisit them. And you spend some time with them and you get to know them and encourage them. And this is what Paul and Silas did. So let's pick this up. If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. And we're going to look at the first three verses of Acts chapter 16. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. I'll just stop there. Anyone want to guess who this Timothy might be? It's Timothy. Yeah. Timothy, as Graham has now renamed him. It's not just one Timothy anymore. Yeah. So the letters that Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, this is the Timothy that we're talking about. So verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brethren, talking about Timothy. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews. So this is because of the Jews who were there for that reason. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, Timothy, and he took him and circumcised him because the Jews who were there in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. God, this thing about circumcision is not going away. Well, I don't want to think about the actual practicalities of it, Carol. You know. Let's move on. No, let's move on. So this is the first mention of Timothy in the Bible. And as we know from like the rest of Acts and the letters in Timothy, that a strong bond forms between the Apostle Paul and Timothy. And as I mentioned earlier, Timothy was such a well-regarded person, not just by the men, but also by God, that he actually has his name in the Bible. Two epistles named after him. So here's the thing. Question. What do we learn about Timothy in this passage that we've just read? What do we learn about Timothy? Yep. Good reputation. Mother was Jewish. And like you were saying, that he had a good reputation. So this is someone that is that Paul sees as worthy as bringing on to add to their number as companions. So the first churches that they go on to, they take with them the letter, and they're seeing their numbers in those places that they meet and strengthen. They're still preaching the gospel in the same places that they preached at before. And they see their numbers increase, and I like this word, daily. They see their numbers increase daily. But doesn't that remind you of like the day of Pentecost onwards, really, where they preached and they saw their numbers being added to their church daily? I mean, all right, day of Pentecost, it was in like in the thousands, if I remember rightly. How many?
3,000
in one day. That's not bad, is it? Right? I don't know if that's a record. What did Billy Graham do?
Try the Guinness Book.
I don't know. But the fact is that they saw their number increase daily. Okay. So here's the question. Oh, I think I've already answered this. Why was Paul happy to take Timothy and Silas to the churches for the first mission and not John Mark? I think we've done that. So now they're going to move from Asia Minor and they're going to move into Europe. And we're going to meet a certain special lady. So if we're going to pick this up from Acts chapter 16, and I'd like someone to read verses 13 to 15, please. I mean, there's a lot in there about her. She appears a bit later on as well. It's all good. But this is my question. From the three verses that we've just read, what do we learn about this lady, Lydia? What do we learn about her? It is. Yeah. Yeah. So and also, that she was businesswoman, really. She was going about selling her wares. We don't learn from this passage that if she actually made them herself or she bought them and then just resold them. Not from this passage anyway. But she was in that business of selling purple linen. What else? Yeah, that's what Carol's just... that's fine, that's fine. That's what she was mentioned. So, yeah, I mean, it's a very wealthy trade to be a part of. What else do we learn about Lydia? Worship God, yeah. Yeah. They were baptized when Paul went there and preached, and they were baptized. And very generous, absolutely. This is such a nice thing to say about this lady in verse 15. She begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at our house." And she persuaded them. Isn't that lovely? How hospitable is that? So that's what we learn about Lydia, and that's just in those three short verses. Now we're coming on to another dark period in their missionary journey. Paul and Silas, they arrive at Philippi and they go to the capital city, Macedonia. And we're going to pick it up from reading, well, there was quite a lot of verses here actually. So can someone read clearly and loudly, please, chapter 16, verses 16 to 24.
Still full of all, and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants."
24, please.
The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates warned him to be stripped to the meeting. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such warnings, he put them in the inner cell and fastened them in the stocks.
Yeah, thank you. So, a spirit-possessed slave girl. How do we know if this is a good spirit or a bad spirit? Spirit-possessed slave girl. How do we know if this is a good spirit or a bad spirit? Yeah. Right. Okay. No, that's a very good point that you landed on there. This slave girl that was possessed by the spirit was coming against Paul. Paul, we know, was doing the Lord's work, and the spirit was coming against. So that's the first thing. Well, it
was
Yeah. Well, this is the first thing. The thing to note is that the spirit manifested itself. It was coming against the work of the apostle. Yeah. So that's the first thing. Second thing to note is that it is demons that possess people. Unless one of you can say otherwise, I've never read anywhere where an angel, the spirit of an angel, possesses anyone. Yeah. Okay. So that's how you know. So it's not, angels don't possess people. These are demons. And they also manifest themselves, that they come against the work of the Lord. So here's another question. Do spirits still possess people today? Graham says yes. There's some nodding of heads. Yeah. Okay. Do we come across these sorts of things? Thank you, Carol. Yeah. Well, do you know? I think you might. There might be truth in that. Yeah. Has anyone come across any experiences where they've seen firsthand people possessed by evil spirits? No? Okay. Yes. You have. Right.
You were up
on that. Oh, all right. Okay. But I just wanted to know if you had. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Right. Oh, all right. Okay. All right. We're going to finish this off. Now, because it's time has marched on, with this last question. It's actually a broad question, given the context of what we just read. Why was Paul and Silas imprisoned? In verse 19, I'll read the verse for you. But when her masters, talking to the slave girl, saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. So the question is, why was Paul and Silas, why did they end up being imprisoned?
They upset the people.
Yeah. I mean, the people whose businesses were affected, they used things like, well, they're saying things against our customs that are not good for us to practice. So they used culture. And they used, but they didn't use any sort of criminal, they broke the law or anything. But the thing was, the reason, the whole thing that started it off was the fact that some people's profits in the fortune telling that the spirit possessed girl, slave girl, that prophet was being diminished. That's what sparked it all off. So I'm going to say, as we come to a close, and I want you to correct me, right? I'm going to make this statement. Money is the root of all evil. Weren't you good? That is amazing. The love of money is the root of all evil, because we all need money, no matter what century you have lived in. But we all need money just to do our day-to-day business. So it's not the money that's the issue, it's the love of money. And these business people had a love for that money, and they saw that that was, and they didn't care what, who went to prison for it, but they made sure that that money, that well of money, was not going to dry up. So that's why they ended up in prison. And we're going to come on to a very well-known story in our next session, because I've had to leave it here, about the jailer. We know about the jailer and how and what happens to him. So we'll save that for our next session, the Philippian jailer. So let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the scriptures that we've looked and examined this evening. Lord, how it's just filled with so much treasure and so much truth that we can learn from and gain wisdom from. Lord, I pray that each one of us here has been nourished spiritually, that we can take something away with us, Lord, and we can give you all the glory, because you're the one that teaches us, and it's your word that we are studying this evening. So we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stay behind for fellowship and refreshments, if you wish. I'm going to remember to give this microphone back to Peter before I walk home with it.